Sure is good to see everyone, as I always say, or try to always say. But it is good to see you. Looks like we have a good majority of our number back. It's good to see Judy back. She's not been feeling well. Some of the others haven't been doing well either, but at least they're able to be out, and we appreciate that so much because it means a lot to each and every one of us for us to have this opportunity to be together. I'm thankful to God for it. I, again, say this frequently because we are so blessed to be able to assemble together, especially this first day of the week in which we have an opportunity to, again, remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I get concerned sometimes when I think about the problems that we have in this world. And when I look around the world, I can understand that there's some things that seem to be failing throughout the world. And lots of times I think about how we have a problem from the very smallest unit of people together to the largest units of people together. And it really does start from the small units because what we're starting to do more and more seems like to me in this world is move God out of our lives. I was amazed the other day how many more atheists there are percentage-wise in the United States than there ever has been before. And that should be a scary thing to most of us. And so as we look at God's Word and we think about some things, I think that, and I've talked about leadership before, but this is going to be a totally different approach to it. Because in Exodus 23:2, he would talk about following a crowd or a multitude to do evil. The problem is that what happens is with poor leadership, regardless of where it might be, that as time goes on, more and more people give in to what's bad rather than what's good if the leadership is bad. As we think about this, leadership is simply the idea of the position or function of a leader, a person who guides or directs a group, the ability to lead. Now, some have said a good leader is someone who is inspiring and helps you achieve your goals. They're always there to lead by example and do the job with you, not just tell you what to do. They know how to communicate their desires and are good at rallying people and supporters together to succeed at a common goal. They possess good character and set a good example. When we think about this, we look at this, and I believe that we're sorely lacking in leadership in all aspects of life anymore. If one has been a good leader, and they've succeeded in life, and they've actually had good moral character, and they've done really well, and there's nothing really you can bring against them, people look at them as if they're bad people. Now we're going to look at some qualities, and we're going to look at one who fits all of this. We're going to look at some qualities of good leadership, and then at places good leadership is needed. We will use Christ as a supreme example. I couldn't think of anyone else I could use in the Bible. I thought, well, there's a lot of examples there, and they're okay, and at times they were exceptionally good and sometimes exceptionally bad. So Christ is the only one I could use. So I want to look at some qualities of leadership, and then I want to take our chief shepherd, as is talked about in 1 Peter 5:4, as the example of that. One of the things that we look at in a leader is someone who is truthful. That is, they are honest. Now, it is so easy for us to stand here and go as far as, say, like in a home. Well, I just didn't want to say that. I'm afraid I might hurt their feelings. You know, my wife, my children. Or in public life. Well, they all do that. We've got a problem then if that's the case. If we can't find truthful people, if we can't be truthful, we can't be Christ-like. And if we can't be Christ-like, we're not going to make it. You know, he declared his truthfulness to them. In John 8, he said, you know, you're of your father the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He's talking to their leaders. People who should have been leading them. And he said, you're of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Now, what's one of the problems with him? What did he do? Well, number one, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you're not of God. He said, you know, I've been truthful. I haven't lied to you about one thing. Now that's a quality of a good leader. He even personifies truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Pilate, he stood there in John 18. Now he could have done a lot of things. He could have said a lot of things to Pilate. But Pilate said, I got to know something, you know. They've delivered you to me. And Pilate said in verse 37, are you a king? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. He could have easily stood there and said, I know this is going to get me in trouble. Because if I say that I'm a king, they're going to take this wrong. Pilate's not going to like this because he's the Roman leader in this area. He's not going to like this at all. And Herod's not going to like it because he's a Jewish leader in this area. This could get me in some real trouble. Didn't back down one little bit. He told the truth. They just didn't understand what that meant. But also, a good leader shows respect to everyone. They're impartial. They don't divide people. They don't try to do things to destroy people. What did he try to do? Well, let's look how impartial he was. We know how close he was to Peter. We know he loved Peter dearly. We know that he told Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom. But when Peter stood there and told him, after he said, I'm going to be crucified, and Peter said, it will not be so. That ain't going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. He didn't say to him, well, that's okay. I mean, that's my buddy. You know. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Didn't matter that it was Peter. Matter of fact, it mattered that it was Peter. He wanted Peter to be right. He wanted Peter to be the kind of person he needed to be. If it needed the correction, he gave it to him. How about the Samaritan woman? Did he show disrespect to her because she was a Samaritan in John 4? She was kind of confused because he's even talking to her, number one, that she was a woman. Number two, that she was a Samaritan. But he didn't show any partiality here. He taught her the truth just like he would anyone else when he had the opportunity. The truth is, he didn't treat anyone differently. He wanted all to come to a knowledge of the truth. How about Zebedee's wife? Matthew 20, when she wanted Peter and John to have those better positions. Why, when you come into your kingdom, think it's going to be an earthly kingdom, can you let one have be on the right and one on the left? Now, he said, there is no respect here. That's not mine to give. And no, that's not going to happen. The truth is, he said, that's what the Gentiles are after. Can't have that. There are no big people and little people. It's not going to happen. But he also had a focus, a direction. A good leader knows where you're going, and he knows why you're going there. And he leads the way. Jesus led the way. He said, I know where I'm going. Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I've come to fill it up. I'm the one that's going to end that old law. I'm the one that's going to bring it basically as full as it's ever going to get. That way it won't be needed anymore. I'm going to take care of that. He said in Matthew 18:11, they came to save the lost. He knew what it was. He had a focus, a direction to go. He said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Can you imagine the greatest leader on the face of the earth saying, I know where I'm going. I'm going to give up my life to buy everybody's sins out. That's an amazing thing. He never erred from that. He never changed from that from day one. He knew what he was doing. He said in Luke 9 that he had a mission to fulfill, and he was going to do it. He was going to do it completely. He knew the direction he's going, and he sure set the example. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that is when he was going to die, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's simply saying that his whole desire, his whole focus, his whole life was accomplishing what God wanted him to do. but a confidence and a trust in knowing what you're doing and knowing where you get those directions. He absolutely knew that. He had no problem with this whatsoever. He knew who he was. He knew what he was to do. And in Matthew 9, verse 6, when they said to him, when he said, this man's sins are forgiven, who do you think you are? He didn't have a problem with that. He knew where he got his from. And he said, you may know that the Son of Man has power. He was the only one that ever had this power on earth to forgive sins on earth. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. There's no problem with this because his confidence is in the right place. His trust is in the right place. We're going to keep going with this because we're going to see that it isn't, in some respects, if you will, to glorify himself. In John 10, his confidence and trust, he understood and knew. And you'll note a lot of these are about his death. In 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I can do that. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. He said, I can do it. Why? Because I've got that power to do so. I can do it. He had total confidence in his resurrection. In Luke 9, 22, not only was he going to lay down his life in this case, as he talks about, but he knew that he was going to rise from the dead as a human being. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He knows. His confidence and trust is total. He doesn't doubt this. He knows exactly what the plan is, and he's carrying it out. But he not only had confidence in himself and in what God would do, but he had confidence in others as well. And this is a wonderful attribute of a leader. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, in this most beautiful prayer to God that Jesus prayed, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, I'm going to talk about my disciples. I'm also talking about those in the future that will hear the word and become obedient to it. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that we may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. His confidence was there. He didn't say, well, maybe if they go out and teach the word, and maybe there'll be some people will obey. He said, it will happen. When they go out, then we can all be one together. Another good attribute of leadership is integrity or uprightness. You know, it is sad when this goes away, when people don't have that integrity in them. They don't care how they live their lives. As he talked to some of the Jews in Mark 3, here it was, the Sabbath day. They were watching him. But he maintained his integrity. He maintained his, if you will, his living, the value of his life. He understood. As he stood there and he watched them, he knew their hearts. And there was a man that needed to be healed. So he says, step forward to the man with the withered hand. And then he turned to them and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Simple. Straightforward. Straight from a good heart. Ask a very simple question. Very simple answer to this, isn't there? What would you answer? They kept silent. So he goes ahead and heals the man. But listen to this. So he looked around at them with anger. This man has some integrity, this one who is also God. As he was before Pilate, in Matthew 27, we see that again he maintains his integrity. To the point that Pilate makes this comment. Verses 22 through 24 of Matthew 27. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And then he said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out. You know what he did? He washed his hands. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. He's a man of integrity. I cannot find anything wrong with him. I can't find not one thing that he's done. You haven't brought any charges that make any sense, and I question him, and I can't find anything. The Bible would say he was out without deceit. In other words, there was no guile in him. In addition to that, he was without sin. He did nothing wrong. A man of integrity, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If I'm picking a leader, I'm thankful I'm following this leader. This is the one I'm following, period. Again, clarity. You couldn't be mistaken about what he was trying to say. You had to want to miss it. As my dad said, you had to literally try to find a way to miss what he was saying. But he said, it's only in Matthew 11:25, those that won't understand. In reality, there's going to be people who don't want to understand, and I can't do anything about that. I can teach as simple as can be, he said, and they're not going to understand. He said in Matthew 13, well, why am I teaching these parables? Because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, and they basically close their ears and their eyes, and they don't want to know. Was it because of his teaching? Was he not clear to them? He was absolutely clear to them. Matter of fact, he was so clear on occasions, they want to take him out and kill him. Matthew 23, he teaches a lesson that you can't miss. He said, you're hypocrites. This is your sin. Let me tell you what your sin is. This is your sin. You say that you don't do this, this is what you do. You say you haven't lived this way, this is what you've done. You can't miss it. He spoke with clarity. Good leaders don't beat around the bush. They don't try to deceive you. They don't try to do anything. They talk clearly. He was a humble, meek man. When we look at him, he taught that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When he talked about his invitation, he said, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Even as a king in Matthew 21, he quotes from the Old Testament where it would show his meekness or his humility, and he would ride in on a colt, a donkey. He would ride in on a colt, offspring of a mule. And you think about this for a moment, and you think about, he says, that this word lowly, sometimes it's translated meek. He was meek. But another attribute, he was sincere. He was genuine. He was real. You could not turn around and say, he's not really sincere about this. I mean, you looked at his life, you knew he was. He lived what he preached. He was very sincere. When he talked about love, in John 13, he talked about this new love, but the demonstration of it. That would be in what he's going to do, just as I've loved you. How was he going to show that love? He would give up his life for them. In John 15, verse 9, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But his compassion, as he would look at the multitudes, how many times, and in Mark 6 is one of those occasions, as he looked around at them, and it's sad, too, because as you look around, maybe they were hungry and he wanted to take care of that, but he knew they weren't going to follow him. But he had compassion on them. But what was his comment? Well, his comment wasn't so much about their physical concerns, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He felt for them. He felt that they had not had leaders that would lead them to God, that they had indeed been taken away from God. And he was very concerned about that. He had compassion for them, and he had real tears. In Luke 19, as he looked over the city and he realized that he had prophesied and talked about the destruction of that city and how they were going to die. Let me just read this to you. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He knows what's going to happen. Just like it would affect Daniel and others when they realized what eventually was going to happen to the Jews, he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that are make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. In other words, you're not opening your eyes and seeing what's going on. You've been told this all the way back to Moses. What's wrong? For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, level you, and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And sure enough, in AD 70, that happened. It was leveled, and their children died. But he was supportive as well. A good leader is very supportive. With Peter, in Luke 22, here's Peter again saying, I'll never, ever, ever, you don't have to worry about me. I'll be right there with you, Lord. And he said, that's not true. He says, matter of fact, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I'll tell you what, I'm there to support you. I prayed for you. And he said that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, I know you're going to leave me for a while, strengthen the brethren. In other words, it'll make you stronger. It'll make you better. I'm here to support you. And I'm praying to the Father for you. Thomas, in John 20, here's Thomas saying, you know, I just don't believe. I'm going to have to touch him, and I'm going to have to see it for real. And so he comes to them in the closed room and appears. And immediately he goes to Thomas, he says, touch me, here. He didn't say to him, you know, you're a total idiot. No, he was very supportive of him. He understood it was a lack of faith. But he said, I'm thankful for those that won't be able to touch me and will still believe. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, Paul said, when everyone had left me, the Lord stood with me. He's still there supporting. Our leader is the most supportive being that we'll ever have. We always have him. But he had a self-awareness about him that's needful in leadership. There are limitations. His had been placed on him because he had chosen to do what the Father said. He submitted to the will of the Father while on earth. In Luke 2:49, he said, I must be about my Father's business. In John 8:28, he said, I can't speak anything except from my Father. In John 7, and I'll read this one in John 7, 16 and 17. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He's saying, I have submitted myself to my Father while on this earth, and I will do his will. There's a self-awareness, and he's quite aware of his limitations. And he says in that he has placed on himself. In John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Leaving it up to the Father. And though he were a son, in Hebrews 5, yet learned he obedience for the things he suffered. But he's an empowering leader in that he does not just have all of this tremendous power and all of this ability, unlimited, but he wants us to have it as well. He wants us to be empowered. Empowered with so many things. For instance, in Luke 10, when he sent the 70 out to teach, he empowered them with the doctrine, the gospel. He empowered them with the ability, in their case, to cast out demons. They were excited when they came back. He empowered them with the ability to do his work. He knew there's no way he can do it all himself. That's not the plan of God. I'm not saying he couldn't have. He could have made us all do whatever, but that was not the choice. So as a leader, he said, I'm passing this on. He empowered his disciples in Mark 28:19 to go teach all nations. He empowered them with the abilities, and he empowered them with the word, and he gave them the honor, if you will, to go teach it. In Acts 9, verse 15, the last apostle that was chosen, we find in verse 15 of this, in talking to Ananias, this is what the Lord said. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was empowered to go do that. Good leaders do that. They realize there's no way they can do it all on their own. But he was communicative. When we look at this one, this is the last one we're going to look at. And I could have put a lot more down. These just happen to be some that appeal to me. When we look at this, he was very able to communicate. He's not like me and stumbling over my words sometimes and things. He was always perfect in this. He always communicated well. He always communicated in a way that people could understand. He didn't lie to them. He told them straightforward truths, but he spoke to them. And you note that he's there with the people. He's not in some high place. He's there actually with the people, talking to the people. Not trying to do anything other than get them to save. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, when he had taught them this this Sermon on the Mount, and we see all the great teaching that's in it, it says they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here's a man who indeed is God. Here's a man who indeed can communicate. Here's a man who can communicate perfectly what needs to be communicated. As a matter of fact, in John 18, when they are so discouraged and disgusted with him and want to kill him, not because he's done anything wrong, but because of their jealousy and all the things that went with it. In verse 20, Jesus says this. Didn't I communicate well? He said, I spoke openly to you, to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. What is it you don't understand? What is it you don't get? What is it that I haven't said? And what is it I haven't said perfectly? What is it, he said? Tell me. What were their answers? Of course, he had no answer, as usual. And I want to go back to the last one again. This is a different occasion where he talks about his death. He communicated this clearly. So clearly to his disciples that they didn't want to believe it. This was not their idea of what was going to happen. This was not their idea of leadership. This wasn't their idea of a leadership actually being a servant. That a leader is a servant. They could not get that through their thick skulls. So we find in Mark 8, verses 31-32. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. This is that same occasion where Peter talked to him that we used in Matthew. And after 3 days, rise again. But this time it says, he spoke this word openly. Meaning that this wasn't just one occasion, that he just happened to mention this. He'd been talking about this the whole time. And he'll talk about it till he is put on that cross. This was not anything in secret. He's saying, everyone should know this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. He spoke it openly. If we look at all these aspects of life and we think about good leadership, don't you wish in every aspect of life we had this? Someone who is really truthful. Someone who's impartial. Someone that understands where they're going. And will clearly point that out. Someone that has a confidence and trust, but mostly only in themselves because of what God has given them. Someone who has some integrity, an uprightness about them. Someone that has clarity of mind, if you will, clearly sees things. Someone that though is humble or meek. Someone who's sincere, that is a genuine person, a real person. Someone that's supportive. Someone that has some self-awareness. Someone that's empowering, that understands that they need others in life as well. And someone who's communicative. When we look at that, Christ is that perfect example of the perfect leader. Anything below that is not going to be as good. We'll talk about that in the next one. It should be easy for us to follow such a leader. He submitted himself to his Father willingly. The question is, will we submit our will to him? It's easy. Believe, repent, confess him, and be baptized. Very simple. All it takes, he said. Your sins will be forgiven. But he said, if you have obeyed in the past, another passage of Scripture that we have to look at, when he passed this law on, says there's some things to do as a Christian now. If you're living in sin, get out of that sin. That is, repent, turn from it. Confess that sin, a little different than the first, and pray for that sin or have someone to pray for you. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. We'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?